Americans like to watch sports. Football, basketball, baseball, you name it. And for a lot of fans, there are certain events that stand out as really great highs or really deep lows. Now, my family is a little unusual. Our favorite sport to watch is cycling. And for me, one of the most memorable sporting occasions was the 2009 Tour de France. For those who don't know it, the Tour de France is like the Super Bowl of competitive cycling. The best cyclists in the world get together every July and race around France. For 21 days, they race, and watching the tour with my whole family is a ritual at our yearly vacation at the shore. It's where cycling star Lance Armstrong had his rise and fall, and even though Lance rode in 2009 on one of his comeback attempts, that's not what we remember about that year. No, we were sad about George. You see, in 2009, American cyclist George Hincapie almost won the leader's yellow jersey. He missed out on winning it by just 5 seconds. George is a family favorite. While he raced in the Tour de France 17 years, he's only won a few stages and never came close to ever winning the race. He retired from professional racing in 2012, but in none of his years did he ever show up on a Wheaties box. Since then, Lance Armstrong has admitted to using performance-enhancing drugs in his record 7 wins, but even with those, he never would have been able to accomplish those victories without help from George Hincapie every single time. And after Lance left the sport, George helped 2 other cyclists to victory. Many people don't realize that cycling is a team sport. No one rides alone on the tour. They're all part of teams, and the members of the teams have to work together. There's always at least one leader, somebody who has a chance at winning the whole race, and they get the most press. And yet you'd never hear their name if their team were not completely behind them. Leaders don't have a prayer of winning if they're not supported by their domestiques. These are other riders who work for the benefit of the team and its leader. They set the paces. They swap off who rides in front to cut through the wind. They fetch food and water from the team car for the benefit of the leader or the sprinter or other team members. George was the ideal domestique. He was not the fastest, but he was one of the strongest and most consistent riders. He was never the star, but he deserved his day in the sun, too. As Americans, we know about team sports. Whether it's cycling or baseball, football, basketball, or lacrosse, team sports are part of our culture. From the earliest days of gym class, we learn the importance of being a team player. Even in corporate offices, you'll hear the old sports cliches. We're all in it together. There's no I in team. We're only as strong as our weakest player. But have you ever stopped to realize that church is a team sport too? Yes, it's true. Church is a team sport too. It's like cycling. Most people don't realize it's a team sport. They think it's a lot of individuals doing things independently. But that's simply not the case. You won't get very far in cycling if you don't have other people riding into the wind to let you rest. And in the same way, if you think that church is an individual activity where you come and go on Sundays individually to watch me or some other priest stand up here in front, then you've missed the point of what we're about. Church is a team sport, too. Now, it's different from other sports, of course. You don't have to worry about being picked last for church. But the sense of the community is no less important, and it's been that way from the very start. In today's reading from 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to a divided community. They've broken into factions, and there were some very unhappy and hurt people in the Corinthian church. From what we can tell, one group who spoke in tongues seemed to think that they were better Christians than everyone else, and the others weren't too happy about them saying this. Paul's response is to go back to the fundamentals. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And we are who we are because of the sacraments. We are all one body, for we all share in the one bread. We are all members of Christ, for we have been joined into him in baptism. The font and the table are what make us Christians. Being the body with Christ as our head, that's what brings us and keeps us together. In today's reading, Paul uses this image as a call to unity. Hey guys, we're all on the same team here. You need to get past your personal squabbles and realize that you all play important roles. Different roles, yes, but all are important. This is Paul explaining that there's no I in team. But this is one of Paul's favorite images, and you'll find it popping up in other letters as well. One of the most important places where he uses it is over in Ephesians. As you know, a team works best when it has a common goal. Everybody on the team is important, yes, but everybody on the team has to know what the team is trying to accomplish. You can have four of the strongest rowers you can find in a boat together, but if they aren't pulling at the same time and they don't agree on which direction they're headed in, they're going to find themselves in a lot of trouble. Teams have to know their purpose. Church is a team sport too, but do you know what it is we're trying to accomplish? If we're all working together toward the same goal, do you have a clear idea what that goal is? That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. It's not enough to understand that the church is a body, is the body of Christ. We have to know what the body's trying to accomplish. We all have different gifts given by the Spirit, but why? What are they for? Paul's answer is clear. Maturity, spiritual maturity. That's why we have preachers, that's why we have teachers, that's why we have various kinds of leadership and assistance, and prophecy, and all the other things that the Spirit gives us, so that the whole community, together, might grow into spiritual maturity. That means wisdom. That means faith. That means learning to love as God loves, because that's what it's about at the end of the day, loving as God loves, acting as God loves. There's a quotation that hangs on the wall of my office from St. Augustine, one of the church's greatest teachers. He's thinking about these passages where Paul refers to the body of Christ and means both the Eucharist and the gathered congregation, united with Christ in baptism. And thinking on these things, this is what Augustine reminds us. You are the body of Christ. That is to say, in you and through you, the method and work of the incarnation must go forward. You are to be taken, you are to be consecrated, broken, and distributed, that you may become the means of grace and vehicles of God's eternal love. That's our purpose. That's our goal, together, to become means of grace and vehicles of God's eternal love. Augustine is using the image of the Eucharist here, just as the bread is taken, consecrated, broken, and distributed to us, so that we can become one with Christ and with each other. So we are given out to the world to draw the whole world back into God's reconciling love. That's not something we are able to do alone, but it's not something that we have to do alone. When Augustine says you, he doesn't mean you as an individual. He means you as all the gathered members of the church. When Paul says you, he doesn't mean you as an individual. He means you as all the gathered members of the church. No matter where we are, if we're in church worshiping together or if we're stuck at home in the snow, we're not in this on our own. We are part of a larger team, part of a larger body. We are called to help one another, to struggle with one another, to rejoice and mourn together, because we are together, bound into the same great mysteries through the sacraments of baptism and Eucharist, bound together into the boundless life of God. Our key task is to remember it and to live it. Let us pray. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace to lay aside our divisions and take away whatever may hinder us from being one body bound together in you, that as there is but one body and one Spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, so we may be all of one heart and of one soul, united in one holy bond of truth and faith, of peace and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.